I want to begin a series on total depravity and inability. I preached the first sermon on this series, I don't know, several months ago, and never did get back to it. But I want this preached because some of the people that I know are listening to our sermons. They have asked me about this. I preached a revival for them years ago, and they said their preacher doesn't preach this. But total depravity and inability. When you're totally depraved, you have no ability to understand spiritual matters at all. That's why God said the natural man, the lost man, he has no ability to understand the things of God. So the doctrine of man's total depravity and inability is most repulsive doctrine to the natural man, because he believes that he can just save anytime he wants to. He just doesn't want to. And you would be amazed how many people believe that. But it's just not found in the Scriptures. We've got to remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. If I read Ephesians 2:8 and then I go over and read something else and it contradicts it, then I have misunderstood it, because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. So we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You know, and I don't say anything when I'm at a revival or at a meeting, but, you know, and I read after a lot of good men, and when we get our library finished, if you want to read after men, you know, Charles Spurgeon and Barnes and Matthew Henry and Pink, and, you know, we can go on and on and on. You can check those books out and read, and when you read them, but I don't want to believe them because Albert Barnes believed it. I even have a commentary Bible. Well, a commentary Bible is, it takes John chapter 1, verse 1, then underneath verse 1, it tells me what verse 1 means. Now, a group of people that were not Bible savvy, I just sit up here and you know, take verse by verse and tell everybody what that verse means. But that's what Matthew Henry believes. That's what A.W. Pink believes. And they may or may not be right. That's what I believe. I may or may not be right. So you've got to take the Word of God and let the Bible interpret the Bible. And we have confidence. I have a lot of confidence in A.W. Pink. I got a lot of confidence in Norman Wells, who has passed on, but, you know, I drove many a night from Lawrenceburg to Cincinnati to take classes under him, and I'm glad I did. But he's just a man. Just a man. But people in our day don't want to hear that they are sinners by birth and by choice. If you believe you are a sinner by birth and by choice, you must believe in total depravity. And you would be right. Because God's Word says that we came from our mother's womb speaking lies. We pick up a little baby and as cute as it can be, you know, I think about Caroline, you know, and she says, a beautiful child. And I think how depraved she is. And if God doesn't save her, you know, she'll go to hell like any bad sinner because of total depravity and inability. They don't want to hear that they're dead in trespasses and sins, without hope, without God, without strength. and are unable to save themselves. They don't want to hear that. I'm going to get saved. They tell me that all the time. Brother Vance, I'm not going to hell. I'm just not ready to get saved. But you don't know when you're going to die. You're one heartbeat from eternity. Let's turn to the book of Psalms 39. Psalms 39. Look at this verse in the 39th, Psalms 39 and verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That means when I'm at my very best, I'm not good enough to get to heaven without the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the days that I lose my temper or I say something that I'm sorry I've said it. It's when I'm on my very, very best day. The word vanity means something worthless. Worthless, trivial, or less than nothing, which aptly describes every lost man who possesses no goodness, righteousness, or holiness to offer unto God. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 and 29, he said, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doth good and sinneth not. You remember when God was going to destroy the earth and he asked Noah, you find me this many and this many and this many and I'll spare them. But when it was all over, he didn't find no one. No one. God said, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doth good and sinneth not. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It's no difference today. Men seem to go out and try to find some way they can entertain the flesh. But when you look at the word of God, man is fallen and a corrupt creature that is estranged from God and in love with sin and self. He just loves himself. So let's look at the origin of sin and depravity. In order to understand man's depravity, we must not just examine the symptoms, but go to the source and root of depravity. It is undeniable fact that our world is infected by the disease of sin. Everyone has it. And even when a man and woman get saved, he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and repents and come to the saving knowledge, that body is still a depraved. The only thing saved about me tonight that you can see, you can't see it. You can see the actions of my body, but this the spirit inside of me, this body's going to be changed. This body is my enemy. It's totally depraved and stays that way, but we can reform it. We can make it better, but better don't get you to glory. Perfection gets you to glory. And you'll only be perfected by the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, look at this with me for just a second. When we look at 2 Timothy, we'll see here what young Timothy has to say about this. the third chapter of 2 Timothy and verse 13. God said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now notice, deceiving and being deceived. I've said this from the very beginning to my church members. Lie to anybody, don't lie to yourself. Deceive anybody, don't deceive yourself. I mean, when a person that for years and years has a drinking problem, a drug problem, he's constantly out running around on his wife or husband, and you're just filthy. And that man will set up and look you in the face and say, I know I'm saved. I may not live the way I should, but I know I'm saved. And this has been going on for years and years and years. That individual is deceiving himself. And God's word says very clearly here that, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not only deceiving, but being deceived. That's because they're totally depraved. They're doing exactly what comes naturally. See, sin's origin can be traced back to Satan. And Satan was cast out of heaven because he wanted to lift himself above the Savior. But what we forget sometimes, I believe I have a guardian angel. I believe every one of us have a guardian angel. You can believe that or not, I choose to believe that. I believe there's guardian angels that have saved my life, kept me out of a wreck, a lot of different things. But not only was Satan cast out of heaven, but millions and millions of evil spirits or demons and as we go into the last days, if you really want to see how bad things are, talk to an honest cop and ask him or her some of the people they tried to arrest, and it takes 4, 5, or 6 cops to get him in the car. Because that man or woman is demon possessed, and the natural man cannot handle him. And it's getting worse and worse and worse because religion is flourishing. Christianity is not. Sin origin can be traced back to Luther, the son of the morning. His fall from heaven is recorded in the word of God in the book of Isaiah. And when we look at here in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Now, notice with me, please. 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Let's look around verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Luther, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now notice what the old devil said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the mountain, I will ascend. Now notice, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that open not the house of his prisoners? We are living in a time when every one of us, to a certain degree, think we can make decisions about our destiny. But yet, we can't even walk without him holding our hand. We cannot get out of bed unless he wakes us up. I mean, I kid people, you know, people, man, I tell you, I thank God for the alarm clock. Wasn't from the alarm clock, I couldn't hold a job. It ain't that alarm clock that wakes you up. God may use the alarm clock, but you can sleep right through that alarm clock. I mean, I know a person who's very precious to me that's got two or three alarm clocks, got it on the phone, got it on the watch. I mean, it's a little thing going on all morning long. God wakes you up. And God puts you to sleep. And God gives you rest. And Satan, he wanted to do what God, only God can do. But the people out there now that you talk to, I don't need no God that I can't see, that I can't feel, and I can't touch. Don't believe in some. Well, you remember old Thomas, don't you? Run his hands into his side and seen the nail prints. And God told Thomas, paraphrase this, "Blessed are you, Thomas. But what about those who have not seen but yet believe?" I've never seen God in person. I've never seen the risen Savior. But you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He talks with me. He walks with me. I consult him. He is my counselor. Lady asked me that once. People come to you, Pastor. Who do you counsel with? God. I counsel with God. In tracking sin's origin among mankind, we must go back to the fairest spot on earth, the Garden of Eden. And we see as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. I like how Brother Lockridge says it. He said, he looked at it and he said it was good. And he said, nobody said a word. Because there was nobody there. Nobody there. No doubt, if there had been one person there, they would have found something against the creation. But nobody was there. He created Adam in his own image and likeness in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Gave him dominion over all the animal kingdom. Adam was created a moral, rational, upright individual. He was without sin and enjoyed fellowship with his creator. But you know what happened when Adam sinned? He lost that fellowship. Praise God, I can never lose my salvation. But when I sin, I lose the fellowship. God will not, despite what this world wants to say, God will not walk and talk and stay with a sinner when there's open sin in their life. You ask God to forgive you of that sin, repent of it, and you can go to Psalms 51 and David, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, Lord. It's his. We don't own anything. I got three kids on loan from God. A wife on loan from God. And when I die, my wife dies, somebody else will move into my house. Somebody else will drive my car. Because I don't own anything. On loan from God. Adam had dominion over all of it. Over all of it. And we see back in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we know that most of you know this, but back in Genesis chapter 2, you know, as we said in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, he said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then we go to the second chapter, and we see in verse 16 and verse 17, and the Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Stop and think about that. He had anything on all of the creation, anything he wanted. But when man is told not to do, he's going to do it despite himself. And it hadn't changed. It has not changed. We want something that God says don't touch. He tells us. He lists in the Word of God. You know, and the Lord God commanded a man, saying, everything in this garden, you can have anything you want, except don't bother this one. God was gracious enough to warn our first parents of the consequences of transgressing his holy law. And you know why people don't want to read the Word of God? You know why people don't want to come in church and sit down and listen? Because they don't want nobody telling them what to do. You know, how do you know? I was there. When some of my sisters and were saved and added to his church, and I was out in the world, so ain't no preacher going to tell me what I can and can't do. Y'all nuts. You know, what's wrong with y'all? Can't you think for yourself? No, I did that. I was depraved. But when God spoke to me, it's like a lamb. Feed me. Because when God touches you, as the songwriter said, somebody touched me. And when that somebody who turns out to be the Lord and Savior, it changes everything. God was gracious enough to warn our first parents of the consequences of transgressing his holy law. They would be separated from the fellowship of the goodness of God. You know, it's just hard for me to fathom to even get in my vehicle and go home tonight without God being there with me. But the fall of man is recorded in very plain and simple language. And in the third chapter of Genesis, Satan, having been cast out of heaven for rebellion, set out to deceive and corrupt Adam and Eve. You know, when you're in the presence of God and you get this worldly itch and you get outside of the church for a little while, and Satan breaks down your barrier, you're so easy to, well, it won't hurt just a little bit. But sin never stops with just a little bit. It never stops there. And so what does Satan do? said. First sentence he spoke to Eve was, have God said? You know, you ever been talking to somebody and they say, do you really believe that's God's word? I mean, you don't think Moses put a little bit in there and John put a little bit in there and Paul put a little bit in there? See, I don't believe any of the writers put a little bit in there. I believe holy men of God spake as the Spirit of God spoke to them. When you read what God says here in this book, that's what God said. It wasn't what some translator said. It's God's word. And when you say, I don't believe that, you're calling the Creator that he don't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you, God knows what he's talking about. And so when somebody said, yay, have God said? Do you really believe that? We are to be brave enough and brazen enough and say, yes, I believe every jot, every tittle God said. But what did the old devil told him? You know, he said, shall thou surely die? See here in chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God have made. And he said unto the woman here in verse 1 of chapter 3, yea, hath God said? Is that what he really said? Or did you just understood what he said? You know, when we ask somebody, I would ask Brenda, you know, have you said that? Is that really what you said? That's what Satan was doing. He said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest he die. And I got my personal interpretation here added on top of that. That's why we shouldn't go or look at things we know that God said don't touch. What are you going into the world shopping mall? I'm talking about a filthy stores and movies and anything else that is going to portray what God said don't touch. Don't look at it. Wasn't that what he said? And Satan said, half God said? Is that really what God meant? And after we get out of will of God and we get a little bit of the world upon us, he said, well, you know, ain't nobody perfect. See, I'm not worried about anybody else being perfect. I'm worried about me being perfect because the only way I can get to heaven is to be perfect, and I can't be perfect in me. My perfection is when I'm in Christ. And if he says, don't eat that, don't look upon it. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. For, notice what Satan said in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, what Satan was saying, the only reason that God don't want you to eat of that forbidden fruit, because if you do, you'll be as smart as he is. You'll know what he is. Isn't that what Satan has done to our young people? Have a little drink here. Drink that bottle and show everybody you're a man. Take a little joint. Show them that you're not some little teenager that don't know what's going on. I'm a man. I'm drinking. I'm stupid. I'm taking all. And he'll destroy himself. And preachers sitting up there afraid he's going to lose somebody and won't preach it. God's word said it, brother. I didn't say it. God's word said it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know what Satan didn't know? When they were thrown out of the garden, they lost it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and the tree was a desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know why the man is going to be held accountable for his family? Eve was deceived. Adam just flat out sinned. So, you know, all of, I don't think we have any. I hope we don't, but I've had them. I'm the king of my jungle. Well, you better run that jungle mighty strict, because God's going to hold you accountable. And some of that arrow comes out of them. You know what God said about him and Jesus? The Father and I are one. When the husband and wife get married, they become one. Who's boss when there's one? Come on now. But God said, Adam wasn't deceived. He just flat out sinned. By the one person, the only person that was there, you know, only two of them. And the one person that came from his body caused him to go against what he knew was wrong. I don't care whether you're here and you've been married a month or you've been married 50 years. You've got to go out in the world to please your spouse. You better leave that spouse alone. Because a child of God who loves one another won't do like Eve did. See, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Eve died spiritually when lust conceived and brought forth sin. It's lust. It's what caused a man to steal. It's what caused these, whatever they are, to molest children. Sin. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived, but his woman being deceived was in transgression. Eve should have fled the very appearance of evil. The devil had deceived and seduced her, as the scriptures testify. But the scriptures testify, see, when, and that's what we got to go by. We got to go by the scriptures and let God's word be. And that's what it said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam just flat knew what he was doing. Let the woman lead him, but he knew what he was doing. And I think that is so important, because Eve was deceived, but Adam deliberately and willfully chose to disobey the command of God. And when we willfully disobey the word of God, that is, that we know better and we go ahead and do it, then that's when it's really bad. That's what James said. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him is sin. See, it's sin when you do it ignorantly. But to know to do good, you know what you ought to be doing. And that's what saddens your heart when you see these young people brought up in church. You know. every Sunday, every youth, anything to do with church, they're there. And they go out in the world, and the first year, man, they just fall down. C.D. Troll said this: the only possible sense in which man became like God was in spirit and aim, not in reality. Adam and Eve asserted their independency of God. They would make their own laws and do as they pleased. They rebelled against his will for their lives. They rejected his express will as to do what they could have. Isn't that not what people are doing now? I know what God says, but, see, that's what the lady was doing when she called me and asked me if I would give her some advice, and I said, if I can, and she said, now what I'm going to ask you, I know what the Bible says. What are you calling me for? But you know what she was doing? She wanted a second opinion. Because if the preacher said it's okay, then it must be okay. When a pastor stands behind the pulpit and don't preach on certain sins and certain verses in the Bible, the audience got a right to believe it's all right. Because if it was wrong, surely a man from God would preach it. Can you hear me preach? That's what C.D. Troll said. If I know my son is stealing and I let him go ahead and steal, he probably thinks it's all right, you know. But it's not. The day that Adam ate of the fruit, he did not die physically, but he died spiritually. And I see a lot of people that I love, that I've preached to over the years, that I've known, that I've worked with, that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then go out and says, leave it, and you can look at them and you know that they're dying. The body is breaking down. The mind is breaking down because they will not repent and turn back to the Lord. Hurts a parent. Many a parent got a sickness that the doctor can't cure. Their heart is broken. There's no medicine for it. There's no counseling. They just got to pray that God will bring him through. This last verse we'll look at tonight, and we'll pick it up next Wednesday. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and verse 13, 14, and 15. Whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandments shall be rewarded. Isn't that a beautiful verse? From a God that cannot lie. The law of the wise is fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I've seen a young girl that if I name her name, that all of you would know her that's been with me any time. Beautiful young lady. She was. There's marks all up and down both arms. She looks 30 years older than what she is. And you wonder, as a pastor, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth teacher, could I have said something? Could I have done more? But when a man, woman, boy, or girl rejects the word, nothing else you can do. Because only God can save and only God can keep him saved. But when you see that, if that does not touch your heart and say, Lord, show me a way, I don't care what it is, through printed ministry, through radio, through a tape, through a song, whatever, give me the ability to reach these people before they die and go to hell.